The following message is brought to you by Morgan Hill Bible Church. For all things MHBC, connect with us on social media and check us out online at mhbible.org.
I invite you to take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue in the sermon series, The Jesus Way, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' longest teaching, and the life that Jesus has for those of us who are his followers, that he invites us in. If you are new to the Bible, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. We're going to be in the second half of Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Well, in every area of our lives, there are certain metrics that we look at to evaluate for health. Certain markers and metrics that we say, hey, if these things are met, then it's kind of an indication that the things are good and are healthy. If you are working and are in business, whether you own your business or you're part of a larger company, there are metrics in business that you or your bosses tell you to look for. Sometimes maybe it's just a P&L statement. Are we making money and surviving? But maybe it's orders shipped or customers served. If you work at a larger company, maybe your bosses keep pushing, the stock price is coming and the meetings are coming. This needs to go up. There's metrics that you look for in business. There's things that you look for in personal health that are measures of health in your life. Your doctor seems to really care about how much you weigh. You don't think it's a big deal, but he or she keeps bugging you about it, right? Or bugging you about your cholesterol or your blood pressure. And you're like, the more you tell me I have high blood pressure, the higher my blood pressure gets. Why do you keep telling me I have high blood pressure? If you're into fitness or sports, there are certain metrics that you're looking for, to lift a certain weight or to run a mile a certain time or to make a certain number of shots. We have all of these things in our lives, and you can do this for every single area. And this is true as well in our spiritual lives, that in the Bible, there are certain metrics that if we line up to these things are measures of health for us. And it's interesting that sometimes the metrics that we put forth aren't always what the Bible emphasizes. If we were to say, what are some metrics of spiritual health? Maybe we talk about things like, oh, your church attendance or Bible reading, which are good, and the Bible talks about those. But we're going to look this morning that for Jesus, what he teaches us this morning in Matthew 6 is one of the most telling spiritual metrics of your heart is how you handle your money. One of the most telling spiritual metrics of your heart and whether you're in a spiritually healthy place is how you handle your money. We're going to look this morning in Matthew 6 at what I'm calling the treasure test, on how we handle the treasure that God has given us. Now, this is the good news for us and also the bad news, right? I hope you realize this. Sometimes we don't because we just get so used to the worlds that we live in. But I want to bring attention to this, in case you forgot, you live in the most affluent place, in the most affluent country in the history of the world. We are, by all measurements, the richest people to have ever existed in the world. But the good news is, in the Bible, the treasure test is not, are you rich or poor? It's not, are you rich or poor? But that's the good news. Now, the bad news is this. The test that the Bible has for us is not, are you rich or poor, but are you greedy? Or are you generous? Are you greedy or are you generous? The bad news is that it doesn't matter how much money you make, you can be a greedy person or a generous person. And how we handle the money, if we handle it with greed or with generosity, Jesus teaches is an important metric of the health of our hearts. And this morning he's gonna outline in Matthew 6 four reasons why we should honor God with our money through practicing generosity. Well, let's look first off. We're going to start in verse 19 of chapter 6. It says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The first reason, as followers of Jesus, we should practice generosity is that generosity offers a greater return. When you give back to God and invest in treasures in heaven, it offers a greater return on your money. He highlights here the very temporary nature of the things of this earth, that so much of the treasures that we would place our time and our value and our energy on are starkly temporary. And in their culture, he highlights a few different things. He says, well, the things that you have, the valuables in your life, well, a few things could easily happen. Moth or rust could destroy them. That it often wasn't like us. It wasn't just investment accounts or real estate where our worth is tied up in, but it was in actual physical valuables. It was in jewelry or garments that had been made and passed down. He says, those things will wear out. They will come to ruin. Or, he says, or thieves will break in and steal. They didn't have a modern banking system like how you would have now. And security in homes was very lacking. And so this would not have been an uncommon thing to live in fear of someone being able to break into your house and take your valued possessions. Instead, Jesus offers this alternative. Instead of focusing on treasures on earth, focus, he says, on treasures in heaven that are not temporary, but last eternally. Now, when Jesus talks about treasures in heaven, he certainly is leaning on what his audience would understand in the Old Testament context of tithing. The Old Testament background of tithing. If you aren't familiar with that language, tithing simply means 10%. And for the people of God in the Old Testament, it was clearly taught that 10% of all that came into them, whether they were in produce or in agriculture, or whether they were farmers, or whether they had stock and meat, or whether they were in the markets and made money in exchange, that 10% of everything that they had was to be given back to God. And that was a tithing thing. And it would have been practiced in their culture, in their following after God. That tithing is 10% of what comes in first goes back to God. And it's clearly taught in the Old Testament. But I know what some of you are saying, if you've been around church for a while, yeah, but we're new covenant Christians. We're the New Testament. That Old Testament stuff doesn't apply to us today. We're not Jewish people under that. We're new covenant Christians under the covenant of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. It is true that Jesus never specifically says to us as followers of Jesus, as far as that we should tithe, but he never negates it either. Actually, when he talks to the Pharisees and confronts them, he actually talks about assuming that tithing should continue in practice. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says this, and this is the religious teachers around them. He says this, but woe to you Pharisees. Those were the religious teachers. For you tithe mint and rue and every herb. So literally the little mint plants they would have in their house, they would cut off 9 leaves and the 10th leaf, they would make sure to bring that. The smallest little things they would make sure to tithe and give back to the worship of God. But he says, you've neglected justice and the love of God. You've tithed with everything, but you've neglected to love me and execute justice. Notice what he says though, these you ought to have done. He didn't say, well, you shouldn't have even worried about a tithe and done the other things. He's saying, no, you should have tithe. That's good. You should tithe of all that you have and give 10% first back to me, but you shouldn't neglect the other things as well. If you've been with us in this series, we spent 3 weeks in the latter half of Matthew 5 looking at all of these Old Testament teachings. And did you notice that Jesus never lowers the standard of the Old Testament? I think we all noticed that, right? Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not murder. We're all like, all right, good. I'm good on that one. He says, I say, don't get angry. And we're like, okay, well now there I go again. Right? Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. We're like, all right, I'm good. He says, but I say to you, don't lust. He never lowers Old Testament standards. He always elevates them. And so I would propose to you that a faithful reading of scripture would show that tithing is still the biblical expected minimum for followers of Jesus. That Jesus assumes as his followers, we would continue to tithe back to him all that God has given to us. And he highlights here right away, there's two real reasons that that's of benefit to us. First, when you tithe, when you give 10% of all of your money back to God, it actually, your giving makes a difference that lasts for eternity. Notice again what he says, but these treasures, they're laid in heaven. They don't destroy and no one can steal them. So much of the things that we spend our time and our money consuming are very, very temporary. Where he says, when you tithe and you give back to the work of God, that impact lasts for eternity. This last year, I have done or been to more funerals in the last year than in any period of my life by far. And there's been a stark thing that I have noticed and observed as I've participated in them and talked to family and helped plan and been at many, many funerals. No one in their obituary talking about lists their net worth when they die. No one talks about how much money they once made. I've also noticed that at none of the funerals has there been a U-Haul truck out by the casket to go and bury them with all of their stuff as well. Because it's temporary. It's the things of this earth. You don't carry it with you. But Jesus says, when you invest in treasures in heaven, when you give back, spend your time, your energy, and yes, your money, and give it back to me, it's an eternal investment. Not only that, but look at verse 21. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Jesus is saying, if your heart is in heaven with me, then you won't focus on the things of this earth, but will focus on me. And thus your attitude towards money will show that. See, Jesus is not at just after 10% of your money. He's after 100% of your heart. We've seen that all throughout this whole thing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the Jesus way. He doesn't want just a little bit of you. He wants all of you. And so he's asking to give 10% back as a reflection so that he would know that your heart is not loving money, but is focused on him. I heard a story of a while ago from a pastor, and he was teaching on this concept of tithing. And he said he had a man approach him after the service who was really upset about this. And he came to him and said, Pastor, you don't get it. If I were to start practicing tithing in my life, I would have to reorganize my entire life around Jesus. And the pastor looked at him and goes, that's the point. That's what following Jesus is. It's not that Jesus just adds on to you and you get to go to heaven when you die. No, look at the Jesus way is your life now revolves in every aspect, Jesus says, around me. It all revolves around me. Your time, your energy, your attitude, yes, even your money. It's all now reorganized and centered on me and my priorities and the kingdom of heaven, not on our own selves. That is the Jesus way, that our entire lives would revolve around him. Jesus continues, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The second reason we should practice generosity is that generosity offers a greater benefit. It offers a greater benefit in our lives, and that it brings spiritual clarity and actual spiritual sight. Now, Jesus here leans into a Jewish expression that we don't have in our terms. And so we kind of, we're like, why does Jesus go from talking about money, and he'll come back to money, but in the middle he talks about eyesight? Like, is this a knock on those of us who wear glasses? Like, what is he talking about here? But there's this expression, and you kind of sense it in the first phrase there. The eye is the lamp of the body. That the eye was this window to the heart. And what the eye looked at was representative of the whole life. In fact, in the New Testament, when someone, or in the Bible, when it talks about someone has a healthy eye, it doesn't mean they have 20/20 vision, but it means they have an undivided focus on something. To have a healthy eye is an undivided focus, whereas to have an eye that is bad or evil eyes is to have a split focus or a divided focus. And so much so that sometimes the words to have an evil eye or a bad eye is translated stingy. You see this in Proverbs 23:6. It talks about warnings of a stingy man. The word stingy literally means a man with a bad eye. He's not talking about glasses. He's talking about whose heart is divided and holds things for himself. And then he says, if you think you can see, but you're not actually practicing generosity, the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What Jesus is highlighting, why he brings this up, is this. Greed blinds us to the reality of its presence in our lives. Greed blinds us to the reality of its presence in our lives. And we see this in the world we live. The average church-going U.S. Christian gives around 2% of their income a year away. Not even just to church, but gives away about 2% of their income. Why do so many of us, and that would be true of, by all stats and standards, of those of us who are in our church today, why do most followers of Jesus who are committed to church, who are committed to Jesus, live so far from what he seems to be teaching in Matthew 6 and still feel fine about it? It's not that so many Christians aren't living this, but it's not like we're coming to church and be like, I really know I should do this differently, but I'm gonna stand in harsh rebellion against God. I refuse God to obey you in this. Why do we practice this for years in our lives and we feel totally fine? Because greed blinds you to its presence in your life. You are naturally greedy. The culture around us is naturally greedy, and so it lends itself to that. Watch how Jesus talks about greed. He talks about it differently than anything else. In the book of Luke, he says this in a similar passage in Luke 12. He says this, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." This is a sin. He says that if you are not like with your defensive forces at the front of your heart, guarding yourself against this, watching for it, if you're not watching, it's already taken over your life. If you're not practicing generosity, it's already taken over your heart. And you haven't even sensed it because greed blinds us to its presence. Jesus' life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So you can liken greed to cancer that is growing unnoticed within our own body. Right? We know, as we all have been afflicted either in our own lives or certainly with family or close friends, we know what cancer is and how it can devastate someone's body. But the true danger of cancer, right, is that it can grow unnoticed in the human body for weeks, months, years. And on the outside, someone can have the appearance of full health. They can actually feel themselves healthy and normal, while something is growing inside of them that, if not taken care of, will bring great damage into their life, right? Cancer grows undetected in our lives. Greed is a cancer of the soul. It is silent and it is deadly in our hearts. And so often we don't even notice its presence until it is gripping at our very throats and about to kill us. My hope is that God's Spirit this morning would perform an autopsy on some of our hearts and awaken some of us to the dire condition of the greediness that is in our lives. It's not just that we're not following God, but we don't even feel anything about it. It doesn't even come to mind for us because we claim to be living in light, but instead we're living in darkness. Jesus continues, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. No one. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The third reason we should practice generosity is that generosity offers a greater master. Generosity offers a greater master. When you're generous, it means that you have made God the master of your life. Versus when you're living in greed, it means money has become the master of your life. Now, I know this is hard for us to think of sometimes in our lives because we like to think of ourselves as independent, self-sufficient people. But something in your life is your master. Something is your Lord. Something is the guiding force behind the decisions, the priorities, the life you live. There is a motivation there that's underneath it. And what Jesus is stating very clearly here is this: if you are not practicing biblical generosity with your finances of tithing and beyond, you have de facto made money your master. You have made money the master in your life. You say you serve God, but practically you have made money your master. Now, this is the invitation of Jesus into the Jesus way, that Jesus is a far better master than money will ever be. Jesus is a far better master than money will ever be in your life. See, money promises some big things, doesn't it? The temptation of money, it's not just that it's empty, but it promises big things. What does money promise? Money promises us security, right? If I start to make a certain amount or have a certain amount saved or in my portfolio, it's different for every single one of us. But the promises of money is that, hey, if you get to a certain point, you'll have security in your life. Everything will be okay. You'll have that uneasy feeling that keeps you up will go away when you reach a certain level of income. Money offers significance. Hey, when I reach a certain amount, people will see me a certain way. I'll prove my family, my parents, my siblings, whoever it was that doubted me, I'll prove them wrong. It means that I'm valued. I'm worth something more to others because of the status that I have made or the amount of money that I have. Money promises significance. And the third promise of money is it promises satisfaction. It promises that if you get enough of this, you will be satisfied. That you'll say, that's it. I've reached the pinnacle. I've reached the top. Now I have enough. I don't need to seek after anymore. But here's the reality. Money can't deliver any of those three things, right? It doesn't deliver any of those. It doesn't give you security. It doesn't give you significance. And it doesn't give you satisfaction. But notice the three things that money promises to do and can't do. I want you to make sure you see this. Those three promises are already yours if you're a Christian. It's already yours if you're a follower of Jesus. You're looking after security. Well, you're saved by the grace of God, not because of your works. There's nothing left for you to do. Jesus has already done it all, and it's by his grace that you have been saved. You are secure in him forever, regardless of what you do, because it was never about you. It's all because of his grace and what he has done for you. You are secure in Jesus. You want a life of significance? Follow after Jesus. Because you want to make a change, not just for now, but for eternity. Live this abundant life that he's inviting you and I into. There is no more significant life than the life that is found in surrender and submission and following Jesus. Is you want a life that will satisfy. You want a life that will give you meaning and purpose and drive and vision. It says, follow me. That's the life that Jesus has for us. See, we are generous in response to God because God has been exceptionally generous to us. Jesus's generosity for you is not measured in percentages. It's measured in his blood. He poured out everything for you so that you could know him. God is generous. And he says, if you live this way in return, that you will be blessed by God. If you make God your master rather than money, but practicing generosity, you will be blessed. But we so often want the blessings of God while we still do it our own way. Don't we? We want the blessings of God. If you're here this morning, I'm guessing it's because you want God to bless you in your life. But we want God to bless us in our way and so we can live our lives. Sometimes how we talk to God about his blessings is how my little kids talk to me. I don't know about any other parents who have toddlers. My toddlers like to boss me around. Any other toddler parents feel the same? I go to bed at night, I'm like, wow, am I the parent here? Am I being told all day what to do? I don't entirely understand what's happening. I remember a while ago, we were cleaning up in our room. We have like on one section of our house, the toy room, which as any parent knows, that just means that's where the toys are live until the kids wake up and then they immediately go all over the house, right? And so at the end of the day, I was with she was four at the time, helping her clean up. And I was like, oh, hey, let's clean up. Let's take stuff back. She's like, oh, okay. And so in her mind, the best way to clean it up was to take one car, walk it across the entire house, and then put it down, and then you come back and you get one more. And I was like, well, hey, let's actually put them in a bucket. No, we don't do it that way. We do it my way. We do it one at a time. And I'm like, wow, okay. I guess we do it one at a time. It would make so much. She went, nothing to listen to me. This is my way, but you need to help me. You need to help me do it my way. That's so often how Christians approach God. God, you need to bless me and you need to do it my way. And I'm gonna work hard and you're gonna bless me on top of it. I'm not gonna give hardly anything back. Maybe if I have some leftovers, I'll give it to you. See, the reality is you forfeit blessing from God when you refuse to live in obedience to him. You forfeit blessing from him when you refuse to live in obedience to him. 90% of your money with God's blessing is far better than 100% of your money without his blessing. God can do more with your 10% than you can with 100% of your money. And this is something that in my life, in my personal journey, I've had to work at. I can't stand here and tell you that from the moment I've started making money, I have practiced this. There were seasons in my life, particularly early on, where I had all sorts of excuses. As we all can, it's really easy to find all the excuses, right? On why I didn't. Well, I don't make that much money. My wife and I were both still in school. She was in college. I was in grad school. Like, we don't make that much. The bills have to pay. And, you know, and then the other one that I would use is this was back before every church did online giving. And so I didn't give online. I had to bring like a check in person and do it that way. And I would just, honestly, sometimes I would forget my checkbook. And so I'd be like, oh, I just forgot. I keep forgetting to do it. But then it hit me a while later, like I never forget to pay rent. I never forget to pay my car or the electric bill or the cable bill. I never forget those things. But now I'm excusing as I'm forgetting. And then when I do remember, I'm like, oh, I don't remember. It's maybe this amount. And I know that's not what I actually should be. But like, whatever. It is what it is. And I would excuse myself from it. And it took a while for God to get a hold of my life and start to realize, hey, even in the little that you have right now, I'm calling you to be faithful in following me and trusting that if you follow me in obedience, the blessing will come from that. And it's been a journey, but it's one now where I can look back and tell you that this is a non-negotiable for me and for our family. And we've adjusted other things in our life so that this would stay the same. We've adjusted our spending. We've adjusted eating out and food. We've adjusted vacations. We've at times adjusted retirement contributions because we refuse to adjust this amount. Because 90% with God's blessing is far better than a lower percentage without God's blessing in our lives. We've changed our standard of living to keep our standard of giving to where we feel that God has called us that he would bless us. We forfeit blessing from God when we refuse to live in obedience to God. So God says, am I your master or is money your master? Are you greedy or are you generous? He then continues in a connected piece that we often like to disconnect from his teaching on money. Verse 25, Jesus says this, therefore, see, it's immediately connected to this. It continues the same thoughts. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So the fourth reason that we should practice generosity is generosity offers a greater ambition. It offers a greater ambition, a greater striving and seeking in your life. Jesus highlights here what the Gentiles would seek after. That's not an ethnic group, that's those who are apart from God. Those who are apart from God spend all of their time and energy focused on the things of this world, on what they're gonna eat, what they're gonna wear, what they're gonna drink, how much money they're gonna make. He uses this ambition of materialism and accumulation to again show it is empty and it is fleeting. He uses here an argument from nature that they understood, that we understand as well. He says, hey, remember when the hillsides were all green and wildflowers and beautiful? Now look at them. They're gone. It changes like that, right? We live in a very similar climate. We're like, oh yeah, I remember that. And it won't be like that for another 6 months, right? Like that it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Seeing the Gentiles focus their ambition on seeking after these things so they're the priority in their life. See, why Jesus connects this teaching on anxiety and worry to money is what he's teaching is this. The root cause of so much of the anxiety and worry that cripples our lives is misplaced treasure. The root cause of so much anxiety in our lives is misplaced treasure. That we've looked to the things of this world to satisfy, to bring meaning, to bring satisfaction, that this will do it. This is where our time and energy focus on. And Jesus is saying, those will never fill you. And so often we like to deal with the higher level causes of anxiety. Oh, I need to sleep more. I need to drink more water. Those things are fine. Those are good. Do that. But the root cause underneath so much of it is misaligned priorities in our lives. Anxiety often shows that we are functionally trusting money, which means ourselves, to be our provider, our protector, and our security. So what does Jesus say is the alternative? Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. If you place me as the priority, then all these other things will find themselves in place. And when we connect it back to where God has just been, when Jesus says to seek first, it means that honoring him with our things, with our money, is to be a priority in our lives. We seek God's kingdom first. One of the many ways we do that is through honoring him with the first of what is given to us. We see this in the Bible as the principle of first fruits, that you don't give God your leftovers, you give him the first of what he's given to you. We see this in Proverbs chapter 3. It says this: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. In the book of Exodus, the people were commanded this in Exodus 23. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. He gets this. This goes even back to the very beginning. The first offerings that we see brought to God by two brothers, by Cain and Abel. Cain's was rejected by God. Abel's was accepted. Cain brought vegetables. Abel brought meat. Is it because God loves steak more than he loves vegetables? Possibly. That's not a bad interpretation. But there's something deeper going on. Notice we just read two passages about the first fruits. Watch this or read this passage through this lens. In Genesis 4, verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Abel brought the first and he brought the best. That was the fat portions. He brought the very best and first of what he had and brought that to give back to God. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Why? Because Cain brought his leftovers to God. Abel brought his first and his best to him. See, bring your first to God and bring your best to him. I don't know about you, but in the handling of the finances in our house, we automate and automatically set up what is a priority for us, and everything else falls in around that, right? My mortgage, car payment, things like that. And so for me, practically what this means is on the very first, we do once a month because our income is stable. On the first month, or first day of every month, the first thing that comes out of our bank account goes to Morgan Hill Bible Church. It's the priority. If we have a little bit less or extra expenses or are traveling or have to buy the things, that adjusts around the first expense. This does not go down because other things come up in life. This remains the first fruits, the priority, the place in our lives where I say everything else can move around. God's place in my heart and in our lives cannot. And he gets the first, he gets the priority for us. See, the reality is if your giving is not a priority, you're tipping God. If you give God of your leftovers, you're just tipping God. We live right in tipping culture. Why do you tip someone? You tip someone to show appreciation to someone who serves you, right? That's why when you go to a restaurant, you have conversation around, hey, how much should we tip? Remember back when it was like, should we do 10 or should we be generous and do like 12%? Now if you give someone a 12% tip, they'd look at you like insulted, right? Now it's gotten so high. But that's why you have a conversation, right? When you're out on a date with like, hey, how much should we tip? What's the service? It was really good. They were really on time. Let's give them extra. You're giving them in response to how they served you. For some of us, that's our attitude towards God. God, have a little extra this month. You've been a little extra kind to me. You've been a little extra generous here. You have a little bit more, God. Have a little extra tip on top. See, you tip to show appreciation for someone who serves you. You tithe to show adoration to the one you serve. You tip to show appreciation to someone who serves you. You tithe to show adoration to the one you serve. So God, you are my priority. You are first in my life. I want to seek you and seek your kingdom above all other things. This is the treasure test. Not are you rich or are you poor? Because it's easy in this time, and you know, how we excuse ourselves so often here in the Bay Area, you can always find someone with more, right? Everyone around us, it's so easy to find someone with more because there's such extravagant wealth. That's not the test, is are you rich or poor? But are you greedy or are you generous to God? Do you serve God or money? See, and if you pass this test, God promises to bless you. And the reality is whether you realize it or not, you take this test every single time you get a paycheck. Every single time you get a paycheck, you take the test. Am I loving God or do I love money? And one of the incredible things about tithing and giving We see this in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, is God actually challenges the people of Israel who had neglected the tithes at that point. He challenges them and he says, test me on this and see if you will not experience my blessing if you obey me in this. See if you want to experience the blessings of God. And this is my challenge to you. Because more than anything, I want your hearts to be surrendered to God, and I want you to experience the blessing of God in your life in new and profound ways. And blessings from God flow from obedience to God. And so my challenge to you is, we're about halfway through 2025, is to try this for the rest of 2025 in your own life. Maybe it takes a couple of weeks to kind of figure some stuff out, because maybe you have to reorganize your entire life around Jesus in order to honor him in this area. But try it for the rest of this year. And I would say this, try this regardless of your income level. Some of you are home and you're getting summer jobs, whether you're in high school or college. You make $100, give 10 back to God. Tithe with little, because it doesn't get any easier when you get more zeros or more commas in your paycheck. For some of us, we make an extraordinary lot more than that. Set up your life to tithe like this. And I would say this, if you don't experience the blessings of God in the next 6 months in a way that are unique and profound in response to your obedience to him, if after 6 months you think, you know what, my money is better off in my hands than in God's hands, then please feel free to stop giving to our church. And secondly, I would say, please come tell me. Because I've never met someone who's practiced generosity and regretted it. I've met a lot of people who money has become their master, who they've lived in greed for years and have been blinded to it, and they've regretted that. Do you pass the treasure test in your life? Do you love God or do you love money? God, we pray, as Jesus' words so often speak so powerfully into our lives thousands of years later, God, that you would expose the idols, the masters in our own hearts. God, we want to be people who live the Jesus way, people who are fully surrendered in every area of our life to you. God, and for many of us, this is the hardest area of our lives. So God, I pray that your spirit would show us the greed that's inside every human heart and inside our hearts this morning. God, and if we need to respond in obedience, God, that you would show us today that we need to take immediate action and do so. God, we want to experience your blessings that flow from obedience. And so we pray that as we obey you, we would experience you in new and profound ways, see your provision and see your blessing in our lives. And God, above all, we want you to have all of our hearts, that all of our lives would revolve around you. So would we be those who pass this treasure test in our own lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Continue the conversation with us on social media. Never miss a message and subscribe to our podcast on iTunes.